Good morning or good afternoon, probably good morning still. My name is David and I'm one of the leaders here at Hope Church. It's great to be speaking to you here today. Before we get into the talk proper, I thought maybe we'll play a little game just to get us warmed up. So if we just flip onto the next slide, it's a very simple game. Okay, on this slide, it's going to have six numbers, you can see 50p up to £500. And each one has a number 1 to 6. And I've got a dice here. I'm going to roll the dice. And whatever number that comes up is that amount I will give to somebody here. Okay, so who would like? I'm only going to one person. So whoever would like to play, put your hands up. Who would like to take part in this game? No strings attached. No, would you like to take everyone? Well, there's not that many people joining in. It's very simple. I'll do a little test run just to show you what it might look like. Oh, number 5, that's bad for me. That's a high number, that's £100. So if that happens, so anyone that would like me to pick them, can you please put your hands up? Okay, there's a few people, it's about 15, that's pretty good. Okay, so just to confirm the rule, but did I say I was going to give you the money? No, sorry, the rules were actually that you give me the money, okay? So just to, can I confirm, who wants to? No, does no one want to? Like literally no hands up now. That is very, very interesting, isn't it? That's my scientific little example there. Less people joined in at the beginning, I thought, probably because some of you know I was probably going to be sneaky. But nonetheless, not surprisingly, when it came to us giving the money away, we were a bit less interested. No judgment, I would have been exactly the same. And so today we're doing a little one-off talk, and it is how to have a generous heart. You know, having a generous heart as a Christian comes in many, many forms. It can be about how we spend our time, how we use our skills, our heart, our talents. But today we're particularly going to focus on giving, on what we do with our money and the things that we have. Throughout the Bible, what we do with our money is often the lens through which our heart is judged by God. So giving is... it's a really misunderstood and a divisive subject within Christianity. You know, some of us will think, you know, we've got completely free choice in the matter. We can do whatever we like with our giving. Others will think, oh, no, it's mandatory. We should be tithing 10%. And no doubt there's other views in between. You know, many of us will, or some of us will have maybe come from churches where there's been bad practices in the past. All of us, our view of giving will have been shaped by the world around us, by what we grew up in. And certainly in the UK, probably a lot of the Western world, there's definitely a culture where we don't like to talk about money much at all, do we? We certainly don't like to talk about what we do with our money. It's a sensitive topic. But unlike many topics as well, this is not really a topic that we can just keep at a theological level and musings. We can't just sit there and think, oh yeah, okay, I kind of agree with that, and then put it to one side and ignore it, because actually it has an impact and it has an influence on our day-to-day lives and what we do. And it has an impact on our futures and what we can do. It has an impact on like where we go on holiday and what we can afford to do on a day-to-day basis. And moreover, when it comes to giving, it's an ever-present decision. You know, most of us, we will receive money through giving, or maybe from the government, we'll receive or support every month or every week. We receive money and we have a choice in what we do, or we have a choice to be not make a choice. You know, whether we get a little or whether we get a lot, we all have that choice to make. And so today, what we're going to do is try and unpack it and get a handle of what it means to have a generous heart according to the Bible. So we are going to start, we'll look at the foundations of giving. Why do we give? Then we'll look at the example of the early church. And then we'll have a little look at how we might need to shift our mindset before actually then seeing how might we move to give more generously if we so decide to do so. So let's look at the foundation of generous giving. And the great news for me is that quite a lot of the songs we were singing earlier in worship, they sort of picked up on this point a lot. Maybe one of the best known verses in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And the starting point for us is that God is love. You know, God so loved the world. God so loved me and so loved all of you that he gave his only son. When it says God is love there, God so loved the world, the second verse there on the slide, 1 John 4:8, is really important because it doesn't just say that love is an attribute of God, but that anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. So that is our starting point, is that we, our God is love. You know, and the outpouring of that love for us is manifold. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. And particularly from that verse in John 3:16 we've seen, and we were singing about earlier on, is that God's love compelled him to give, and not just give, but to give his only son. You know, God's love didn't just compel him to give whatever he had or just some little trinket that would make us happy. He gave his best for us. Now, people may often throw and say, what has God ever done for me? And maybe sometimes we actually think, oh, why hasn't God given me this thing? Or why hasn't this desire of mine been given to me by God? But the whole of the our standing in the kingdom of God is based on God being a loving God who has given. He has given us his only son willingly. And so tying these two points together, you know, if the perfection of God gives out of that love, then it's very natural that you cannot truly love without giving. You know, love gives. And as Christians, we are called to be imitators of God. In Romans 5:5, it says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So God has not just given us his son, he's given us his Holy Spirit. And the result is that God's love has been poured into our hearts. The same love that gave us the son is poured into us. The same love that gave us the Holy Spirit has been poured into our hearts. So love is not passive. Love is not just sitting there and saying nice things about people. It compels us to give. It compels us to make sacrifices with our time, our effort, and our money. You know, I know in our church at the moment, we've got a bit of a summer season of marriages. I'm aware of 3 weddings coming up in particular. There may be more, who knows, but I can see one lovely couple there, Carl and Naomi. Now, one thing about marriage is you say, well, there is an expectation of love and there's an expectation of giving within that love. You know, there's an expectation that there will be emotional attention being given to each other. There'll be like a pooling of resources and they'll be giving it to each other. There'll be like physical affection being given. There'll be forgiveness being given. You know, when you look at a marriage, you expect to see those things. And you expect giving to be a part of that marriage. And if you didn't say it, they didn't see that, you know, you'd be a bit worried. But when you look at a good marriage, when you look at a strong marriage and there is love, you cannot help but see giving between the two partners. Now, whilst love does compel us to give, we can give without loving. Now, I'm not going to go into too much detail of this, but just to set a little bit of the background before we look at the early churches around how the background of the Old Testament giving, and they had a system, and we would often call it tithes. It started when Abraham gave 10% of his spoils from a war from Melchizedek, the priest of God Most High, and then it was formalized into the Book of Law, something that all Jews should do. You know, they should be tithing from their seeds, their grain, their wine, their oil, everything they get, they should be tithing 10% of what they receive. I mean, tithing literally, it doesn't mean giving, tithing literally means 1/10. So there's that expectation, that part of the law, that they would give 10% of their tithe. And along with that, there are also peace offerings and sin offerings, guilt offerings, and other offerings. And together, it could end up around, maybe people have estimated about 25% of someone's income would be given in general offerings. And so there is this duty of giving. It was like part of the law. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. You know, you can, and we'll see it a bit later on, you can have a duty and you can have love at the same time. But there is definitely a risk when you have law that you can just be very strict and you can lose the love part of it. You can lose that desire. And actually, Jesus picked up the Pharisees on this point particularly in a really interesting passage for us. And the Pharisees, they were a group of Jews around the time that Jesus was around, obviously, and that included leaders. And they were very strict in their observance of the law. And if we look at Luke chapter 11, verses 39 to 42. And this is Jesus talking about the Pharisees and their giving. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe the mint and the rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So if we just like slightly unpack that a little bit, the Pharisees, Jesus compared them to a cup. I've got a couple of cups here, mugs. Both basically look identical, both very clean on the outside. And Jesus compared them to this. Now, what Pharisees did is they made sure, when you look at them from the outside, they were perfect. They were perfectly clean. You'd look at them and you think, that's fantastic. And Jesus didn't have a problem with that. In our days, it looks a bit funny with them tithing mints and stuff, and you think you see taking the mickey. It's not, I mean, that was the expected part of the law. You know, if you're growing stuff, you would tithe that. So that's a good thing that they were doing that. But they were doing it in a very open way. They were doing it to make sure when you look at them, you see people that are ticking the boxes and doing what they should do. But what Jesus said was, look, you're doing these things that people can see, but you're missing the whole point of the giving. You're missing the whole point of giving through love. Now, when you look at the inside of it, in the cup, you actually see, like this one here is like the Pharisees, it's very dirty, there's a muck inside, this one is fine, it's perfect. Now, if I gave you the choice initially of which one to pick, you might not know now, you wouldn't want the Pharisee one. You wouldn't want this mucky one. And Jesus is saying to them, look, you may look fine on the outside, people may look at you and think you're fine, but when God looks at you, he sees the mess inside. He sees that you're not loving God. He sees that, in this one it says alms to the poor, he sees that you're not loving the poor and giving to the poor. You know, there's no point in having, I mean, I guess there's a slight problem, there's no point in having this messy mug. It doesn't achieve what it's been set out to do. You cannot drink nicely from that mug. And God doesn't want to use dirty mugs. He wants the Pharisees, he wants us to be clean on the inside and be giving from love. So, yeah, so we definitely can give without love, but as Christians, we are called to give because of love. Okay, so now we're going to move on. That's the foundation that we give because of love and because God has loved us. So now let's have a little snippet look at the giving of the early church, or at least a certain parts of the early church. Anyway, a well-known passage in Acts lays out how the early church lives, and it's Acts 2, 44 to 45, and it says, and all those who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. I mean, this is a really interesting verse, very provocative. It stands out as a crazy different way to the way that we live, and it probably stood out different at the time as well. They were selling their possessions to support those as anyone had need. You know, they were living as one. That's a really generous approach to giving. There's also the Macedonian church, which Paul talks about quite a lot, and we're going to pick up on them a little bit throughout the talk today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, Paul talks about the Macedonian church, and he brings them up as an example. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. The Macedonian church, they were not rich people. In fact, it says that they lived in extreme poverty, and yet they overflowed in generosity. You know, Paul wanted to use the Macedonians as an example for other churches to emulate. So presumably not all churches were quite as generous as that. But when we act like this as a church in generosity, it stands out. It stands out maybe across other churches. It certainly stands out in the world. It's not normal to give with such a level of generosity. About 300 years after Jesus died, Julian the Apostate, he was one of the emperors of Rome. He said this about the Christians at the time. He said, these impious Galileans not only feed their own poor, but ours also. Welcoming them into their loving fellowship. They attract them as children are attracted with cakes. Whilst the pagan priests neglect the poor, the hated Galileans devote themselves to works of charity and by a display of false compassion have established any given effect to their deadly pernicious errors. See their love feasts and their tables spread for the poor. Such practices common among them and causes contempt from our gods. You know, the most powerful man in the world was annoyed with the Christians, not because they weren't paying their taxes or because they were planning some sort of uprising. He was annoyed because they were generous. He was annoyed because they were loving people in a way that he couldn't bring himself to love, to reach out to love the poor. You know, the church didn't stand out because of some clever gimmick. They didn't stand out because they were doing things a bit better than the Romans. They stood out because they did things in a completely different way. They did something that was totally countercultural and that the emperor just couldn't fight against. He couldn't get his head around it. And today, the world is absolutely very little different to those Roman times. I mean, we still have a world with a lot of inequality. Wealth is still held very much by the largest. So if we look, this little snippet here, just to show a little picture of how the wealth of the world is held. That's very confusing, isn't it? But anyway, so if you are that green thing there, the top 25%, that green box on the top right, 0.1%. So 1 in 1,000 people own a quarter of the whole wealth of the world. Now, if you expand it slightly, people often talk about the top 1%. They own 43% of the whole wealth of the world is owned by that 43%. Then the yellow box, I'm guessing quite a lot of us in this room would probably fall, most of us, into that middle bracket where like half the world owns just over half the resources. And then you have this massive section at the bottom where half the world effectively have just 1% of the world's wealth. So we live in this world where wealth, there's a lot of inequality, there's a lot of poverty, there's a lot of poor people, and the Bible says, you know, there will always be poor people. What's interesting is actually generosity, as you go from bottom up to the top, the actual proportion that people give goes down. So, you know, the richer you are in the world, the less you give as a proportion of your income, which sounds sort of counterintuitive, but it's just the way that generosity works. So, you know, across the UK as a whole, the average person gives 0.8% of their income. Make of that what you will. But if you're looking at that top 1% of people in the UK, it's 0.2% of their income they will give away. You know, so the difficulty with being generous, difficulty with giving, is not really that much linked to what we're getting in. It's to do with the heart. You know, that's just a backdrop of worldliness, of people not being generous and trying to protect it. But as a church, when we live totally different to that, and people notice it because it's different to the way the world wants to live. Most people in the world are wanting to hop from that yellow box to the light green box, or we've got to strive to get as high up as we can. And that's not necessarily the way that it works. You know, here at Hope Church, I'd say Hope at the Hub is a great example of generosity at work. You know, people are generously giving their time to support it and run it. And then the church is generously, through donations from the church, is generously giving money to support it, whether it's through rent or food and drink. You know, and it's helping some of those in the bottom 50%. It's only scraping the surface. You know, we cannot solve the structural inequalities of the world, but what we can do is reach out and love those that are most in need, and we can show God's love through that. You know, as a church, we should bring glory and honor to God and be his witness on earth. You know, we are called first to love God and then to love others. As a church, you know, it doesn't matter that we sit in a world that is grossly full of inequality, that has massively rich people. What matters is how we as a church show God's love and use what he has given us. So how, though, can we move to a church that is so generous that, like those Macedonians, we thrive to give? How can we move to a mindset where we would be willing to sell things for others, to support others in need? So let's move on now to the mindset of Christian giving and think of what are the things that might get in the way of us living that way. And probably the biggest thing is our mindset, our perspective towards giving. So I've mentioned earlier, there are so many things that feed in to how we think about giving and how we think about the things we have. You know, we are bombarded from messages from the world. We'll have been brought up a certain way in our formative years, how our parents worked with us, you know, our wives, friends, families, everything feeds in to how we think about money. And so we're going to look at four areas where I think our mindset needs to slightly shift, potentially, if we're going to really live as the Macedonians did, if we want to. And the first one is that we need to move from duty to desire. You know, as a church leader, it'd be so easy if we could just say, you know, you should be giving 10%, everyone. Because you could literally go around and see, yep, you're giving 10%, great, tick. And then you'd know, actually, that person is not giving 10%. I'll just harangue them until they do. It's very simple. You know, just lay it on thick, lay on the law. And also, for some of us, it's actually quite easy as a thing, isn't it? You might think, I don't really like a rule, David, that says I want to give 10% away. But at the same time, like the Pharisees liked it because it's an easy thing to tick off. If you can get there, you can tick it off and say, I've done that. I have achieved my generosity. I can give 10%. True generosity in the church, though, can never be a rule. It can never be an external thing like that. You know, as a Christian, Jesus has fulfilled the law for us, so we are free from it. And what matters, as we saw, is what is on the inside, what is in our hearts. You know, remember that cup from earlier? That we, you know, you can't drink from it when it's dirty. And if we look at that marriage example we gave with Naomi and Carl, you know, they could still keep on giving, but still have a loveless marriage. If, for instance, Carl, like, that gets a great job and just decides, okay, well, I'm giving you money, but that's it. Like, there's no love other than that giving of money. You'd probably say, well, that's still a loveless marriage. There's no love inspiring that giving. It's not giving out of a heart of desire. It's just giving out of a duty. 2 Corinthians 9:7 is such a great verse to show how we should be giving and how that ties into love. And it says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, God loves a cheerful giver because when you're giving cheerfully, it means you're giving out of your heart and out of your love rather than compulsion. Now, it's quite easy to build up an argument on there and say, well, you know, I would be generous with my money, but I'm being generous with my time or something else. And I would give more money to the church now, but we, you know, we live under grace. I've just seen this verse here. It says, actually, I should be a cheerful giver. I'm not that cheerful about giving. So therefore, I've decided, you know, I'm not going to give the money. You know, I've worked hard for this money. Why should I give it? I've decided in my heart, I deserve it more. You know, there's a reason I have the skills. There's a reason I have what I've got. So if I'm not going to give cheerfully, I will not give at all. But that is a real misrepresentation of the grace, and it's a misrepresentation of what this passage is really trying to get at. You know, grace means that we are saved wholly because of the work of God through Jesus' sacrifice for our forgiveness. In other words, our giving has no influence on whether we are saved or not. That is kind of the point here. That part of the point here is that, you know, we're not under compulsion to give because it will not have an impact on our salvation. But when we look at this verse about deciding to give what we're in his hearts, it is actually the opposite. It's trying to get across the opposite of not being generous with our hearts. We should want to be more generous because our hearts should want to give. So what the point Jesus is making, and this verse is actually, and we're going to unpack it a little bit later on as well, is it's in the middle of other parts about being generous and about loving. So actually the issue is not so much that we don't want to. Let me go back in it. Yeah. God blesses us with things so that we can be generous in every occasion. And so what it doesn't mean is if our hearts don't feel like being generous, we shouldn't be generous. What it means is, if our hearts don't feel like being generous, then we should actually look at our hearts and see how can we change our hearts so that we can be generous. You know, we shouldn't just look at the duty and then leave and nothing. We shouldn't just throw away the fact that we're giving, but we should move to love and try and move towards more desire. You know, the New Testament church in Macedonia were great because they strived to give. You know, that game early on with the dice when I rolled it, when I changed the rules, like here, everyone put their hand on that. We would have been playing for hours with them because they just love to give. They've been desperately saying, I want to give more money. Come on, just keep on rolling the dice so I can give you more money. You know, because they had that real desire rather than duty. We're going to touch a little bit on how we might change that duty and desire heart at the end. But the second mindset shift. So the first one was that we cannot just give out of duty. It has to be desire. The second is from moving from owning our things to stewarding God's things. So in Psalm 50, verses 10 to 12, the word of God says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle of 1,000 hills. I know the birds of all the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. So God's very clear that, you know, the world is mine. Everything in the world is mine. Everything in London is mine. Everything in this room is mine. Every bit of money that you have, everything you own is God's. In Job 41:11, it also says, who has given first to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. this is a really important point. And I think theologically, everyone would sort of, I don't think any of you would probably argue the case and say, no, David, I disagree with you. I think actually, no, I don't think God owns everything under the stars. I think we'd all agree, yeah, okay, fair enough. Now, first of all, he says it in the Bible, but God created everything. He is the creator. He's all powerful and all sovereign. You know, I understand those verses. But the trouble is then when we actually apply that to our lives, do we flow that through? When it comes to what we do with our earnings, do we live with that stewardship mindset as opposed to one where it's our stuff? So let's say, for instance, like you were given this afternoon, someone just came and gave you £10,000, right? So you got £10,000 given to you, fantastic. You might think, okay, and you decided you're going to give £1,000 of that away. So the worldly mindset is, you know, that £10,000, that is mine, fantastic. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to be very generous, and I'm going to give £1,000 away, and I'm going to keep £9,000. The stewardship mindset is very different. It's kind of like, okay, God has given me this £10,000. I've got this £10,000. Now it's up to me to decide what I do with it. And in that example, we would say, okay, I'm going to keep £9,000 for my own purposes, and I'm going to give £1,000 away to the church. There's this shift from how much do I give, what proportion of my income do I give, to how much should I keep. Now, in that example, there's nothing wrong with keeping the 9K. It's not saying one's worse than the other, but can you see that real shift in mindset? In the first one, we're very generously giving away 1K. In the second one, we're deciding to keep the 9K. We know that we are looking after God's things. You know, we need to move away from this problem we can have of having a ring around our giving and thinking that everything we get is mine. It's mine first, and then I'll decide like how much I might give away of it. To move to a position where we look at, like, from what God has given us, how much can we pour back into the kingdom? You know, unlikely that we're going to be able to pour every single penny back in there and give everything, but where is our heart? You know, when we get paid or when we have spare money, do we think, you know, well, what can I go and buy? Where can I go and do? Or do we think, you know, how could this money best be used to bless the kingdom? How would God want me to use what he has given me? You know, one really useful exercise can be done is just to look at where we're spending our money and consider, you know, is that really the best use of my money? Am I stewarding what God has given me to the best use? Because sometimes it can shine a light and it can make us think, you know what, maybe in that area of my life, I'm not stewarding things as God could do. And I have found this quite challenging sometimes, but I find it's quite a useful thing to do sometimes in my life, to take a step back and to look at where I'm spending my money and just taking a view of it and seeing what can I then do with that money instead. So as an example, quite some time ago, like I still do work in office, actually not as much, but I used to always get a coffee and I'd buy my lunch. And I was just thinking, I didn't really like any of them anyway, but I just totted up. I'm an accountant, so I do this sort of thing. I sort of worked out, based on how much I was spending every day, how much I spent over a year. It was like 1,500 quid of my money every year was going onto this like rubbish Tesco meal deal and the coffee. And I was just like, wow. And that just every day. It was a tiny amount each day that added up. And I was quite surprised. And I was like, okay, I'm not sure if I'm happy. I'm not sure if I'm doing the best thing with my money by just spending all of that money on it. And so I made the decision, okay, I'm going to bring a packed lunch in. And I'll just have like instant coffee. And I was able to save lots of money by changing that habit and therefore put that money into being more generous to the church. Now, that's not a massive sacrifice in some ways. It made me look a bit weird in the office because like no one else brought in their own lunch. So I look a bit freaky. But other than that, it was not like a massive change. But there's an example where I looked in my life and I was like, you know what, that part of my life, I'm not that happy with how I'm spending it. Now, I'm not saying this in a, like, I'm better than you. If I see someone having a Costa mug, I'm not going to go, oh my goodness, that debauched level of, like, extravagance over there. I know, you know, you would probably look at something I spend money on and think, oh, I can't believe they're spending money on that. But there'll be different things for each of us where we are kind of wasting our money away, really. Maybe there are some big extravagances, or maybe it is the little things where actually, you know, maybe we could make a conscious decision on how we steward the spend that we have a little bit better. And not be so wasteful with it. This is not saying that we get destitute and we cut everything out that's nice in our lives, but just that we have a view of that stewardship and saying, would God, you know, be happy with me spending this money on this? So maybe that's a challenge for us to have that. You know, what might be a sacrifice for you? I don't know, maybe like me, you spend too much money on your packed lunches. Maybe you've got Disney, Netflix, you've got every single streaming thing on the go and you hardly ever watch them. Maybe you go to watch Spurs. I don't know. I'm sure there's lots of disappointing times with that. There'll be different things for all of us, which are like, you know, weigh up. No, I'm not saying you have to do that again. There's no guilt or anything, but the first Spurs joke in there somewhere. So that's just a challenge for all of us, I'd say, to have that stewardship mindset. You know, would God be happy with me spending that? The third mindset change is to move from my reward to God's blessing, from scarcity to abundance. This kind of builds on that second point, because we often see what we receive as our reward, rather than seeing it as an opportunity to receive God's blessing. And in doing so, if we can change that, we can move from the scarcity mindset to an abundance mindset. You know, it's a natural instinct for us to think that what we get is a reward just in itself. You know, so I've worked hard to earn this money, so you know, it's my reward for the hard work, or I've built a specific skill set, so I deserve that money, or maybe you know, you live with certain hardships, so you deserve that support from family or government. And to a certain extent, that's obviously true. I mean, you know, we have contracts, so people are going to pay us for the work we do. We should expect to be paid, and we do deserve good payment. I'd imagine a lot of us probably like get underpaid for what we do. But the danger here is not so much that we get rewarded for that. The danger is when we allow this reward, this financial thing, to become entangled with actually the spiritual rewards that God would have for us and the blessings that only God can provide. And so what we try and do is we take this money we receive and we hope that it will provide us with things that actually only God can provide. So peace and joy, we hope our money can provide that. We hope it can enjoy significance. We hope it can provide security for us. And so often we try and get all of these things and these comforts from money. You know, money promises us that we can get peace and joy through money. You know, we can get things that we can enjoy. We can have nice holidays. We can have good meals to afford to go to the cinema. You know, whatever we want to make us happy and bring us joy, money can give us if we look after it. But in Jesus says in John 15:11, he says, "These things that I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." You know, we cannot get full joy and peace through money, only through God. You know, money promises us significance because we can look great in our latest fashion. We can have a nice house. People can look us up and see, aren't they successful in their career? And aren't they fantastic? And we can show how good we are. And yet we are so significant that God gave his only son for us. In James 4:10, it says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you." The money promises us security because, you know, we can buy homes. We know where our next meals comes from. We can build up a pension fund and all those things are good. But in Proverbs 18:10 to 11, it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination." You know, money is in itself not bad, but it's not a reliable foundation for your life. If we rely on money and resources or even other people for peace, joy, security, and significance, then you've already had your reward and it's quite paltry. It's risky and it's fleeting and it's very limited. You know, for all things, actually, we should be looking to God for his blessings. Now, one thing actually for myself, just to look at this reward thing, it's just sometimes when we do receive a reward, just to consider, you know, is this an opportunity for me to receive more reward myself or just an opportunity that God wants me to bless others, to improve my stewarding maybe? You know, is the reward there just to bless me or is it to bless others? And I often use, you know, if I do receive a pay rise, then I haven't had one for a while, but if you do receive one, then I often use that as an opportunity to take a step back and just to reassess, you know, this reward I've been given, is this an opportunity for me to step out in more faith? And we saw in the worldly view where people give less and less and less as they earn more. As a Christian view, I would say we should challenge that stereotype. We should aim to give a higher percent as we earn more and more and more. Another problem when we rely on money, and I've sort of touched on it slightly, is that it's a very limited end goal. There's a scarcity in how much we get. We'll only get, even if you double your salary, there's a limit to what you can do with that. you know, with a certain amount of money, you can only do certain things. And so we actually get scared because we can see the end of that money. We know how much we've got. We know it will run out at a certain point. We know how much we can give away. And we're scared if we do, we might not get it back. You know, and we can even live that way a bit. We might actually be quite generous people, but still have that slight fear mindset in our bodies that if we give away more, what will happen? How will I survive? How can I give more if I do that? But the opposite of this mindset is to understand the abundance that can come from trusting and relying on God. Luke 6:37 to 38 said, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will not be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and will be put into your lap. For with full measure, you use it, and will be measured back to you." You know, so in this verse, what we see is as we give, we receive God's blessing. As we give, it will be given to us. And it's proportional, you know, for the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. We also see this truth throughout the Bible in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 9. We looked, touched on this earlier just to expand on the verse that we saw. The passage says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written. He has distributed freely, and he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." Now, we've already seen God owns all the cattle on all the hills. And so as we give, we receive blessings from this unlimited source of abundance, God. You know, there's no fear that God will run out of resources. We come to a God here who could feed 5,000 people from 5 loaves and 2 fish and have more left over than at the start. I mean, that is like abundance. That is mind-boggling abundance. And the promise is that God is able to make all grace abound to you. Give and it will be given to you, running over. Now, to be clear, the promise here is not that he will bless you with more financial resources than you had. You know, he may. He may see the way that you're stewarding and bless you such that you can bless others more. He may see how you give from the little you have and bless you financially in a time of greater need, but it's definitely a misrepresentation to say that the Bible says that if you give, you're going to get back tenfold extra money and that is the way for you to get prosperity. You know, it's a real misreading of the Bible to graft on the kind of American dream onto the works that Jesus has done to save us. God may bless us through many other ways. He may bless us through our giving. And this is not to say that God doesn't want us to be successful or have a great business or career, but that is a different thing. When it comes to giving, throughout the Bible, when you read about giving, it is always about the heart of love. It is about loving others. It is about loving God. It's about making sacrifices so that others can be loved above your own needs. And that leads on well, actually, to the fourth point, which is that we need that perspective to move to heavenly treasures from earthly things. So in Luke 12, 32, 34, when Jesus is talking about money, he doesn't say money is evil. What he says is, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure for the heaven in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, Jesus' word, "sell your possessions and give to the needy," is just what the new church was doing in the New Testament. And the reason was to store treasures in heaven. You know, to do otherwise, he said, it's just foolish. You know, people will steal it, it will get old. We can't take it with us. Now, the treasures in heaven are not some kind of literal bank account, but as we live generously, we are building towards the kingdom of God. We're adding in to the kingdom of God. You know, amazingly, we are invited to take a part of this kingdom building. John Wesley summed it up perfectly when he said, you know, "I value things only in the price they will gain in eternity." Money tends to enslave us by fear or greed because we fear losing what we've got. We're greedy just that little bit extra more. It's difficult for us though, because, you know, we don't have any need though for this fear. We don't have any need for this greed. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock." You know, fear not. God will provide for us treasures. But it is difficult because we are so closely aligned to the materialistic culture of the West. And I don't think we often see how insidious that impact is in our lives, how difficult it is for us to break free from that. I don't think, you know, people will say on their deathbed, people won't regret spending time with their family. I think also people would not, you're not going to sit there regretting having given money away. You're not going to regret having been a generous and a bold giver. I can think back probably several times the last year I've regretted something I purchased, sometimes almost immediately. You know, it's like that thing, you think that's going to bring real joy to my life. And then it'll be sitting there a few days later, sort of maybe not rusting, because I don't really buy metal things, but it'll be sitting there just festering, gathering dust. You know, giving is such an amazing opportunity. It's an amazing honor that God invites us to join him building his kingdom. And no matter how much you earn, whether small or large, you can be a part of doing that. Jesus came to set us free, not just from the law, but from the worldly things that enslave us, from the almost normal position we have as humans of being enslaved by things and by looking out for ourselves first. And it's so easy to slip into this mindset. It's so easy to slip away from having this eternal heavenly perspective because we're continually bombarded by the world around us. You know, in verse 34, it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So you're basically, the more time and money that you invest in something, the more your heart is in it, the more you love it. You know, if you want your heart for yourself, then just plow lots of money into yourself. If you want to have a heart for the poor, you plow lots of money into the poor. If you want a heart for the church, then put your money towards the church. Our heart will follow our actions. You know, there's a challenge for us there is, you know, where is our, if you looked at our bank balance, what would that say about our heart? You know, would it, obviously we have massive amounts of money going on mortgage payments and whatnot and paying for rent, but, you know, stripping all that away, you know, when you look at it in the cold light of heart of day, what does your bank balance and your statement say about your heart, about where you devote your things to? Okay, we're going to move on to the last part now. So it's a difficult talk to get through, and maybe some of us are thinking, David, I totally disagree with everything you said. I'm not changing anything, and I'm really not enjoying this. Fine. But some of you maybe are feeling a little bit convicted, and if you are, maybe you don't give any money right now at all, and maybe that's an opportunity to start, or maybe you do give, but it's more out of duty. So what we're going to do now is just have a little bit of time just to think, okay, how are different ways maybe we can start to foster a bit of a heart of generosity or to maybe make a little step up? Because it's like a lifetime practice of trying to slowly improve things. So the first one we're going to look at is to start giving. Start giving, give proportionately. We've already seen that mindset shift of like earthly treasure to heavenly desires. You know, so if you do agree with that and you're sitting here and you don't give any money at all, I'd just ask you, there's no guilt trip here, by the way, but I would just ask you just to question yourself and to pray. Now, what are your reasons for not giving any money? You know, maybe go back and look at some of those verses again and pray over them and just think, like, what is the reason I'm not giving? Is there a valid reason? And if you don't currently give, so often the hardest thing with anything is to start. So I'd just say, just take that first step and learn the habit. It's no different really to any other Christian habit that we want to get, whether it's reading the Bible or praying. You just need to start small and start doing it. It's no different to any other habit, really. Like I decided about 6 months ago, and try and get healthy. I've sort of knocked some of them off the list. Those two things from a sort of physical perspective, one was aerobic activity and one was like strength stuff. Now the aerobic one, I've nailed it, very proud of myself. Like, which do this thing in my family about trying to get 10,000 steps a day. And I quite quickly got into the habit of doing that, and I've been knocking it off pretty much every day and doing really well at it. The strength training one, which I think actually takes less time for me, I haven't even done it once. I'm not joking, the weights, if I'm sitting at my desk when I'm working at home, the weights are there. They're there. There's nothing to stop me, but I've not yet been able to get that habit going, and so I've just grounded at zero. So if you are someone that doesn't give at all and you're a bit like, I don't know if I'm not sure if my heart's right in it, I would just say, well, just start giving small. Just start as a small step, even if it's just giving like 20 quid a month or something like that. Just take that first step and slowly build up that habit. just start to shift where your heart is. And I'd also, I think it's really important at this stage just to highlight something around proportionality. Just to say that even if you only get very little, you might be sitting there thinking, you know, what there's nothing that can really be done with what I give. It's very tiny. You might think it will make no difference. You might be sitting there now and you might actually be very generous in your giving, but think this doesn't really achieve much. Well, you know, even if you earn like the minimum wage, you know, from a pure pound point of view and you gave it all away, it's not going to have a massive impact on the church. But that's not the way, as we've seen throughout this talk, that's not the way God looks at it. He looks exactly at what our heart does when we give. You know, God's just like that example with the boy, you know, he fed 5,000 people with virtually nothing. What's relevant for God and more relevant in our relationship with him is what we do with what he has entrusted us with. So I would just really encourage you, if you're sitting there thinking, I know all this talk's great, David, but I don't earn enough to make any difference. I can't make a difference. I mean, if that boy had thought that, we would never have had that amazing story, which everyone knows about, where 5,000 people were fed, if he sat there and thought, I can't do anything with this. Do not discount what God can achieve with the little things that we bring to him. Because actually, if you took like the person that can give the least in this church, the person that can give the most, if you took the difference between them and then compared what the person at the most could give compared to what God can provide, it's just incomparable. You know, it's absolutely incomparable. So even the most generous person in this church can get even nowhere near to outgiving God. You know, the devil loves it when we compare ourselves. He loves it when people that are giving well compare to others and maybe get a little bit of pride. But he also loves it when people that maybe can't give as much because of circumstances might kick themselves and think and belittle themselves because they think they're not doing it. But God sees the heart. He doesn't care about the size of the cups in this example. He cares that the cup on the inside is clean. So I just encourage you in that if you're in that position. The second one, so start giving if you don't give now, would be my first challenge. The second one is to give willingly, to be spirit-filled. Maybe some of us do give, but very much out of a sense of duty at the moment. Maybe it does feel a bit like a tax to you, or perhaps you feel like you have that feeling of like, I've given what I need to give, that's it, I'm done. And then you just do whatever you like with the rest of it. And I think if we really look at the Bible, you know, true generosity, if we're giving with love, then I think that's not really the right way that God wants us to do it. I think there's maybe some of us where it's an opportunity to come to God and ask him, you know, what would you have me change in that? And the way that that'll happen, the only way change can happen there, once again, this is not a guilt trip thing. The only time things happen in the New Testament generally was when the Holy Spirit came down. You know, the church in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit came down and miracles happened. People were set free to do things after Pentecost. And so for us, when the Holy Spirit comes into us in fullness in our hearts, then our earthly possessions, they will lose their importance. They lose their appeal. You know, our time and money only gain value as a means to showing a love for God and serving others as we love others. So the Holy Spirit, as I said, it doesn't make us feel guilty. It may convict us. It may compel us and inspire us to give. It changes our heart so that we can give. It plants seeds so that we can be more generous. Here in Romans, generosity was listed as one of the gifts of the Spirit. So it's something we should be aspiring to. We should be aspiring to be generous. And the Macedonian church obviously were a great example of that. They desperately wanted to give. You know, we need to come back. And this isn't just a one-off thing. We need to come back again and again and again. And it's in all areas of our life, to finish. They're not just giving, but to have the Holy Spirit working in us so that we can grasp what it truly means to be storing treasures in heaven. What it truly means to be stewards of God's money. So that rather than make excuses to why we don't give, we can just step out and be in faith giving. So the challenge might be, well, how can we give like that? And I would say, again, just be willing to ask God, you know, rather than having that mindset of I give X percent, maybe ask God, how much should I give from what you have given me? Rather than how much do I give out of my earnings? It's like, how much should I keep for myself? You know, for many of us, it may be the same answer. Maybe it is just that change of mindset. But let's try and move away from that duty. You know, to be generous, we need our hearts to be continually transformed by the Holy Spirit. And the third point, the final one in how to give generously, I'm sort of ratcheting it up bit by bit. And I'm preaching to myself here as well, by the way. So don't think I'm, once again, trying to lay. I'm just It's the Bible, it's what it says. So, you know, it's to give sacrificially. Yeah, and giving is a worship to God. So the Macedonian church, just bring them back up again. They're such a great example for us. In 2 Corinthians 8, 2 to 4, you know, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. You know, they were so desperate to give to the mission and to the spread of the gospel. They gave beyond their means. They gave despite their own poverty. You know, they gave sacrificially. It's very easy if, I don't think anyone here does, but if you, like, if you earn £1 million a year, it's very easy to give £200,000 away because you've still got loads left over. But when you give sacrificially, you notice it. When you give sacrificially, you have stopped doing, you can't do something else that you would have done otherwise. But when you give sacrificially, you're actually putting other people first. So maybe a challenge might be on this one. Like, what does sacrificial giving look like to you? Is there something that you kind of, I'm not once again saying you have to stop doing everything fun, but maybe there is something that that God would put on your heart to stop spending on and to sacrificially then give that money away to others in more need. Maybe there's a habit or something that God will challenge you to change. Tightly bound to this sacrificial giving, to all giving really, but I've particularly tied it to this sacrificial giving point, is that we should view our generosity and our giving as worship to God. You know, undoubtedly, when, you know, I'm the treasurer here, so I love it when people put money in the offerings, it means we can help to run the church. That's definitely true. But so much more than that, when we give, it is worship to God. Now, every part of our lives can be a worship to God, especially those that are sacrificial. But when it comes to generosity, it's the perfect match, because remember that from the beginning of our talk, the root of all generosity is God. In being generous to others, we're reminding ourselves and thanking God of just how generous he has been to us and how much he has given us. You know, Jesus was willing to leave his father's side and come into the world for us. He was willing to leave heaven and become poor, to be flogged and ridiculed for us. He was willing to lay down his life and to shed his blood so that we could live. The Father was, despite our failings, despite our inefficiencies and how far we fall short of his holiness, he was willing to make a way that through Jesus' perfect sacrifice, we could be forgiven and we could live with him for eternity, that we could be a part of his kingdom and a part of his plan. Now, Jesus made a direct link in the passage we looked at earlier. He said, "Fear not, little flock, for is it your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom? Sell your possessions and give to the needy." You know, we have a generous, generous God who has given us the kingdom. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And I love this passage because it doesn't just say, you know, the Father gave us the kingdom, but it is his good pleasure. You know, his generosity brings pleasure, and he delights in our generosity towards others. The final verse today is a Roman guard called Cornelius, and it says in Acts 10, verse 4, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." In fact, we have anything at all is a blessing of God. We have everything we need in Jesus. You know, this is what puts sacrificial giving in perspective, because nothing really is lost at all, because we have everything we need already. We have God. We know he has given us, brought us into his kingdom. The way we live our life is the only way to thank God and worship, as God is part of that within generosity. So when we give money or when we spend time or effort serving others, it's not, you know, an obligation of being a Christian. It's not something we have to do, but it's a way that we show love for each other and of God. So in conclusion, you know, having a generous heart it's a day-to-day challenge. And giving is one of those topics we don't like hearing much, because there's a real cost to us if we follow through. But actually, we have nothing really to lose. C.S. Lewis said, "He who has God and has everything has no more than he who has God alone." Now, the kingdom of God is not the same as the world. When it comes to possessions, the world asks, you know, "How much have you got? How rich are you?" Jesus asks, you know, "How do you use what you've got?" When it comes to giving, the world asks, you know, "What do you give?" when it comes to giving, Jesus asks, you know, how do you give? The world looks at our money and the possessions and the amount, whereas Jesus looks at us and our motives. You know, this is great news for us because it means we can all be generous. We may not all be as gifted. We may not all be as rich or have as much money, but those things make no odds when it comes to how generous we can be. Jesus set us free from rules so that we could be truly generous, so we don't have that guilt of a 10% tithe hanging over us. But just an absence of rules won't make us generous. You know, we need to have generous hearts for that. Our hearts need to be changed. And ultimately, it's only the Holy Spirit that can change us. You know, the people in the New Testament weren't special. They weren't predisposed.